Grace and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for my message this morning comes from the first verse of our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. A new covenant. You have heard the word, if you've been around the church very long, covenant. It's mentioned many times, especially in the Old Testament. God made a covenant with the people of Israel, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He actually made it long before it was official with Moses on Mount Sinai. And the covenant went something like this. Now, first of all, you have to understand what is meant by a covenant. Sometimes we tell you that it's like a contract. Well, it's kind of like that, but contracts are usually negotiated between two people on equal footing. Okay? There were three kinds of covenants in biblical times. The particular one, that the particular Hebrew word that is used for God's covenant with Israel, is the one that means someone with all the power sets the terms between themselves and someone of lesser power. In fact, sometimes no power at all. As an example, let's say a king and his army overran another country. And after fighting, the country loses. And so the king comes in and he makes a formal pronouncement and maybe even writes it down. About now, here's how we're going to go, right? And he would say, I will protect you from other nations. I will make sure that you have what you need. And I will be your king, and you will be my people. And here, all I ask is that you set aside some of your crops for taxes. My soldiers will be within the land at various places, and they will maintain law and order. And as long as you obey these things, we're going to get along just fine. But there's consequences if you decide against this, to act against me. All right? So that would be the type of covenant, from a greater power to a lesser power. So God set the terms of the Old Testament covenant. Basically, they were like this. He took the children of Israel, who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom he had promised to do this with, but it was some 500 years later. He took these people who were slaves, who didn't really know him well, or who he was, or anything. And he sent Moses to teach them and to lead them out. And when he got them out, and he saved them, and they were at Mount Sinai, he said, okay, I take you, here's how we're going to do this. I have now brought you out of Egypt. I have saved you from that terrible fate. I've rescued you. I've destroyed your greatest enemy, the Egyptians, the most powerful army on earth at the time, in the Red Sea. You saw it yourself. They're all gone. They can't hurt you anymore. Now here's the deal. You are my people. I will be your God. I will protect you from all else. I want to lead you into a land that I'm going to give you. Your part of the covenant is to keep my word, to keep my law, the Ten Commandments, and to engage in ceremonial sacrifices which keep reminding you that I am your salvation. So all the animal sacrifices, all the getting unclean by various things you touched or saw or whatever, continually coming before the tabernacle and the priest and making sacrifice to remind you that it takes blood to cover this sin. And in the Old Testament, it was never over. The sin continually was on their mind, because every time they turned around, something made them unclean, and they had to go and get clean again. All right? So it was following a very detailed order of religious ceremony. That was the old covenant. And he says, all who obey me like this are my people. That's how you show it. And I will save you through the promise I gave way back to Adam and Eve, repeated to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and you, that I will send a man, a male born of a woman, later virgin, and he will complete the final salvation for you. All right. So, that was the old covenant. It was intended to teach them who God was and who they were by doing all these things. Okay? Now, I have preached and I believe that all people saved by God, both Old Testament and New, come to him and are saved by the same thing, by believing his promises. Specifically, the promise of the Savior to come, and on our side, the Savior who has come, and believing in him and trusting that that is our final salvation. In the Old Covenant, it seems like they were saved by doing the right things. You look at it on the surface. But that's not true. If you look at God's people from Adam and Eve, through the children of Israel, through all the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrians and all that, through Jesus, through the New Testament people, and to today, and you treat that entire history, history is his story, by the way. All of history is God's story. We will see that when we get there. If you treat that as one continuing story and you treat all God's people as one individual, then you could say the Old Testament people were in childhood. They were the children. And when we got to Jesus' time, they were, you know, teenagers and all that. And they became full-blown adults and mature with the disciples and the teaching of the apostles. And we are now in this stage when we are more mature. Okay? Now, how do you raise a child? Well, at first, you give them a bunch of rules, don't you? You say, you will brush your teeth. You will use toothpaste. You will take baths and showers. You will use soap. You will do it this often or whenever this happens. You will have this bedtime. You will eat vegetables in addition to chicken nuggets. You will do this. You will do that. You will not play in the street. You will not leave the yard at first, you know, and then as they get a little older, okay, you can go down to the block where Jimmy lives and play. You can now go around the block. Yes, you can go now down to the five and dime. I guess there aren't any five and dimes anymore, are there? And buy a lollipop. You know, but it starts out with rules. And you structure their life with all kinds of rules to protect them, but also to teach them. You will be polite, you will say please, you will say thank you, you will get up when an adult enters the room, you will offer your seat, you will pick up your shoes, you pick up your clothes, you'll start making your bed, you're now going to do more chores, you're going to set the table, you're going to wash the dishes, take out the trash, walk the dog, take care of your own hamster, you know. And when they get a little older, you know, no, you're not going to date yet. No, you're not using makeup yet. Okay? No, you're not going out in that outfit. Okay? And then later, yes, you may drive. My wife Connie grew up in Beech Grove. And she was the oldest of four. And when she drove and got her license, she could drive, but she couldn't leave Beech Grove. She could not go outside of Beech Grove. She was very upset when her siblings came along later, and they could go wherever they wanted. But she could only go in Beech Grove. Okay? All right. So rules. What's the purpose of those rules? To teach them to more and more give them a little more freedom until, you know, you release them to college. There's still rules, but yeah, they're a lot looser and you can't really enforce them and all that, so that they can become a free-functioning, well-behaved member of society and come to want to be that and know why that's the route to take. God's Old Testament covenant was treating his people who knew nothing about God, knew nothing about worship, knew nothing about anything, and start teaching them by all these rules who he was, how much he loved them. And the entire purpose, though, was to, well, we have the example of it in the psalm we read. This is the goal. The young man in Psalm 119 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, your law, your commands. With my whole heart I seek you." That was the goal of all these rules. "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, your law, your word, your instructions. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, your instructions, your law, and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." The writer of this psalm got it. That was the purpose. To affect the heart to worship God, know God, love God from the outside in, by the structure changing the heart on the inside. And so it is true that all people are saved by a right heart towards God and believing his promises and loving him because they know God loves them. They understood what it's all about. And that all these sacrifices they had to keep doing pointed to something greater, pointed to that man who would come who would finally fix everything. Okay. Here, some 600-700 years before Jesus came, we have Jeremiah saying, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. I was a loving presence. I was trying to love them. Well, you remember the story of Israel over its time. Yeah, Moses, well, even at Moses' time. You know, while Moses was up getting the words of the covenant, the people down there built a golden calf and worshiped somebody else. Okay? That's how fickle they were. That's how fickle we are. Because they're just a picture of us. But over time, you know, it built up to a great, obedient, following, worshiping community under David and Solomon. That was the highlight. Those were the wonderful wonderful years of their relationship with God. And then after Solomon, the people got in their own way. The nation split up. There were 10 tribes to the north under a false king, under a one not appointed by God. There were just the 2 tribes in the south, Judah, who wanted to continue in God's ways. And again, the sign that they accepted the terms that God had given them was their lives and their worship practices. And up north, the kings appointed their own priests that taught them something else. They set up their own worship areas. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped many gods. They no longer walked in the covenant God had given them. And like I said, there were consequences. They were eventually conquered by the Assyrians, 732, I think it was. And they were deported to all across the known land. And their bloodline kind of ends there. We call them the Lost 10 Tribes of Israel. You can see lots of specials on TV. Somebody discovers or thinks or proposes that, I know when they went, they're the American Indians of today. Or they're the Samoans. Or they settled on an island in Fiji. Or, you know, they became the secret sect down in Egypt. But they're gone. And we have the 2 tribes remaining down in Judah. And eventually they too were led away from walking in God's covenant, from listening to Him, from obeying Him. Not everybody, there was a remnant, but the majority. And God sent the Babylonians in to capture them, not kill them, not obliterate them, to take them away, but eventually to come back, to try to teach them, to try to discipline them. What you do when your child breaks some of the rules. They get grounded, or they get sent to their room, and they have to stay there a certain amount of time. You take away the electronics and the contacts and all that. You take away the car, etc., etc., etc. That's what God was doing. Brings them back, so have you learned your lesson? Well, a number of them had. And they began rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the practices, etc., etc., etc. Okay, we're now in the 400 BCs. But they still didn't quite get it. Between the time of the return and Jesus' day, the religious leaders said, well, you know, we got captured by the Babylonians, punished by God, because we weren't following all the rules. So what we got to do is follow the rules better. And then somebody said, well, let's add more rules. So, you know, let's add more rules so this never happens to us again. So the 10 commandments became 613 laws that the Pharisees we're very proud of keeping. And they became prideful in their obedience to the point where their obedience was their God, not the God who gave them the original. Their hearts weren't turned. Remember how Jesus talks about them? You do all this stuff, you are blind, and you teach other people to do your ways, and you're like you're like graves, okay? You're nice and pretty on the outside, but in the inside it's rotting, stinking stench. There's no substance in there. Your hearts are not right. Again, there were remnants. There were those who did get it and who trusted God to come and fix things and knew that it wasn't by their deeds that this would happen, but they showed they believed God by keeping his words. Then Jesus comes, and Jesus is the new covenant. The covenant changed. Instead of outside laws trying to change the heart from the outside in, God came a new way. He says this: "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts rather than stone tablets. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, 'Know the Lord.'" In other words, okay, this is what we do. Here's the rules. Here's how we do it. We go and we do, and if you do this long enough, your heart will understand all that. No, they don't have to teach each other, because they'll all know me. "From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Jesus comes to us with a new covenant. No more sacrifices, no more ceremonial ritual laws. The new covenant is this: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit to remind you of all that I have taught you and to put faith in your hearts. And I'm giving you holy baptism to mark you as ones already redeemed. And I will change your hearts. And in the Old Testament, it was said, instead of a skin cutting away, instead of the Old Testament circumcision of the outside body, I will now circumcise your hearts. I will mark you as mine by putting faith in your heart. And so now the salvation comes from the inside out. I give you the right heart first. I give you the opportunity to trust me. Believe me, I even give you the faith to do it. I do not just more of the work, I do all the work now of your salvation. You aren't supposed to get it from the outside in. I'm giving it to you right in your heart. And I want to see it go from the inside out. There are no more laws, but there are ways that please God. I want you to do them because you want to, because your heart is right. That's the new covenant. That's the one under which we live. And whether it was the old covenant or the new covenant, by gosh, it's still all about Jesus, the one who was to come. That's how they were saved, believing, knowing from all these laws that they can never fulfill them, they're always falling short, that they are sinful, and that they need something other than their good deeds, and they're something outside themselves. And they turn and remember the promise that God says, "I will send somebody to take care of that." And they trusted that while they were doing all the things that kept showing them they needed somebody else. We look backwards to the one who came, the fulfillment of that promise, to a man named Jesus, the Christ, born in Bethlehem, lived, suffered, died, the ultimate sacrifice, the one and final sacrifice. No more need for the temple, that's why it's not there anymore, for people to get distracted by it. The sacrifice is done. We don't bloody our altar. We remember the blood on the cross. That is our hope. That is our salvation. Jesus Christ died for you and me. He invites you to trust that, believe it, that because of that, your sins are forgiven. And you have peace with God. Not through what you do, but by believing in the one who has done it all. I think we got the better deal. In Jesus' name, amen.